Well, good morning. I'll have you know I did remember to look at the clock. Doesn't mean I'll ever remember again through the rest of the sermon, but I did look now. Yeah, I can see it now, yes. For those of you who have been coming every Sunday for the last forever, you'll know that I started a series about a year and a half ago, and we're still marching our way through it. A few weeks ago, I preached, and I gave you a little review, but I'm going to go over the review again because not everybody that's here today was there then. Just because when the series is spread out this far like this, it's hard to keep the continuity of it all. So the series is on gifts. And we want to immediately say spiritual gifts, which is not entirely incorrect, but that's kind of a generic sense of saying spiritual gifts. There are four places in the New Testament that there are lists given of gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11, there's a list that is specifically called spiritual gifts. And that's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Those are given by the Spirit for a specific purpose of making His presence known in the moment. They are miraculous gifts. Because they have the specific stated purpose given and some other things about the way it's stated, I take that to be a definitive list. That is the list of nine gifts for that purpose. And you don't add to that just because you think of something else that might be nice. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, we find another list of gifts. These gifts are given by God the Father as a part of the created being, of how He created us. There's not a purpose stated for why the gifts were given. It's part of another discussion. And so I take that list to mean that that list is more of in a non-specific sort of sense. And we do add to that list because these are gifts of our natural created being. We find in that list, I didn't list them out here, so I can't just quote it to you. I don't remember, but exactly. But we find things like service, the people that like to serve, teaching, people that's just the way they tick. You ask them a question and they're going to start teaching you. And so we look at that and we go, oh, well, how about musicians? Well, that would probably fit in that list. But it's important for us to realize that we don't just mash all the lists of gifts together into one big salad and say, there, that's gifts, and anything else we want to throw in there, it just adds to the salad. Each gift has its own function, its own purpose, it's listed for a reason. Okay, now in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the third list of gifts. This list of gifts is given by Christ to His church, and there is a specific purpose stated for it, for the edification of the body, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So I take this list to also be a specific list, and we're not going to add to those five or four, depends on how you read the Greek grammar, items. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the fourth list of gifts. And this list is very interesting in that it is a collection of pieces taken from the other three lists. And the list is given in the context of the unity of the body and how we all are different, but in one united body, and how we're all equally important. And then, right in the middle of that, he gives his list and says that Christ has appointed an order. First this, then this, then this, like an order of importance, right in the middle of saying everybody is equally important. So that's going to be interesting to look at, how he has placed some priority while giving equal value. He's also placed some functional priority on certain items, and we'll take a look at that list when we get to it. But today's sermon is on the list in Ephesians 4, what we call the ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I'm not going to be able to get through that whole thing in one talk, so today we're just going to talk about apostles. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We'll read the first 16 verses to get the context, and then we'll go back and focus on verses 7, 11, and 12. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So let's go back and look at verses 7 and then 11 through 12. So verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's two things I want you to notice in verse 7. We all partake of these gifts, but to each one of us, it says. And we'll see that same thought again pop up in verse 12, where it says the body of Christ, and in verse 16, where it says the whole body. So the gifts are given to the whole body, corporately, to all of us. We all partake of the benefit. They're not gifts given to individual people. These are gifts given corporately to all of us. And he did that, Christ did that, by giving some of the members to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's not the gift of apostleship to the apostle. It's the gift of the apostle to the church. Second, the thing I want you to notice is that it's Christ who gave the gift. That we also see that in verse 11 where it says, and he himself gave. This is Christ giving to his bride, the church. It's part of the sanctification process that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27. It's part of that sanctification process. It's Christ giving this gift to his church. As I mentioned earlier, these gifts are given for a stated purpose. If you look at verse 12, 14 and 15, in verse 12, it says that we should grow up to maturity. That's one of the reasons that we should grow up to maturity. That's verse 14 and 15. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's so that we can be prepared to do the ministry. So those people, the apostle, the prophet, those people become a gift to us to equip us to do the ministry. Now, interestingly enough, in this passage, we're also given a time frame. How long will these gifts be given? Will they cease? And if so, at what point? If you will look at verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these gifts continue until all Christians everywhere are in perfect unity and until we're all totally Christ-like in all ways. That might not have happened yet. Now, I know, the first two on the list, apostles and prophets, are kind of the most controversial on this list because there's a lot of people that will say that that gift has ceased. And I think that's because they misunderstand. And it could be that the thing that they're thinking about has ceased, but this hasn't. So what we need to do is clarify what we're talking about. So, let's talk about what an apostle is not. An apostle is not equal to the 12 disciples. Take a look at, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 9. And while you're turning there, I'll admit that oftentimes in the New Testament you will see the reference. They'll call the 12 disciples the apostles. But they weren't the only ones. They may have been the first ones, but they weren't the only ones. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 9. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's Paul speaking. Notice the list there. It says he was seen by the 12, which incidentally was only 11 at that point because Judas had hanged himself. But the group of them was still referred to as the 12. And then later on, we see in verse 7, it says he was seen by all the apostles. A different group. And then he was seen by Paul, who also just after that said he's also an apostle. So we know that Paul was not of the 12. We also know that there were some other people listed in the New Testament as apostles. In Acts 14:14, we see that Paul and Barnabas are apostles. Barnabas was not of the 12 either. In Romans 16:7, there's mention of Andronicus and Junia, whoever they were. And in Galatians 1:19, James, the brother of the Lord, is called an apostle. James wasn't even a believer until after Jesus rose from the dead. So that kind of spreads that group out a little bit. The second misunderstanding, and this one is kind of funny, if you think about it, let me say this. Apostles are not scripture writers. There's kind of a circular thought process that goes around in our minds that says the apostles were scripture writers. And we know that the New Testament's authoritative because the apostles wrote it. But that's circular. And it's not even exactly right, because even though when the early church was looking at the early writings and trying to decide and agree among themselves which of those had the testimony of being scripture and which did not, one of the tests that they applied to the writings that they were reviewing was it written by an apostle, or was it or someone who was very close to an apostle? But as the scripture was canonized, it's not the case that every book in the New Testament was written by an apostle, or by someone at least who we know was named as an apostle. And it's also definitely not true that everything that every apostle wrote made it into the New Testament, nor that every apostle wrote anything that made it into the New Testament. Writers of the New Testament that are not specifically named in the New Testament as apostles are Luke, Mark, and Jude. Now, whether they were or they weren't, we don't know. They could have been apostles. We don't know that they weren't. It doesn't say these guys are not apostles, but it doesn't say they are apostles either. We don't have a definitive definition that they were apostles. I wrote down a lot of this thought process about why apostles haven't ceased, and I wrote it into a Trail Notes article that was published in February of 2019. So if you want to see that in writing and review and get a little bit more detail than what I just gave you, you can go onto the peopleforgod.org, the church website, look up the Trail Notes, February 2019, you'll find it. It's in there. Okay, but that's what an apostle is not. So what is an apostle? Now, in the generic sense of the term, the word apostle just means sent out one, or messenger. It's translated messenger in 2 Corinthians 8:22 and 23, and in Philippians 2:25. But when you use it in a more technical sense, as a specific gifting to the church, an office in the church, it gets translated apostle. You find that mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 through 13. That's where we are now. You'll also find it mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And as an office in the church, it's one of the foundations upon which the church is built. Let's look at Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In that passage, Paul's using the illustration of building a building and how each part plays a part, but the apostles and prophets are foundational. In our passage today in Ephesians 4, he's talking more about the illustration of the body and what the parts of the body and how each part supplies something, but that the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are what equips the body to be able to do the work. The requirements are the definition of an apostle. An apostle is one who has seen the Lord and has a ministry of planting churches. Look in 1 Corinthians 9:1-2. Paul's defending himself here. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So the fact that he planted that church makes them the seal of his apostleship. But one of the things that he had to defend himself is like, I'm an apostle. Look, I saw the Lord. I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. I'm not under somebody else's telling me what to do. And I've seen the Lord. Now, somebody might want to take that passage and go, oh, well, therefore, apostles have ceased because nobody's seen the Lord. But let me point something out here. This is Paul. Paul didn't walk with the Lord when he was in the flesh in his earthly ministry. Paul was a non-believer. Paul persecuted the church. Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. That's what he's talking about. He said, have I not seen the Lord? The Lord appeared to him, knocked him off his horse with the light, right? Struck him blind. You remember the story. Later on, in Acts 26, where Paul's defending himself before King Agrippa, he refers to that event and he calls it a vision. What that tells us is a vision satisfies the requirement of having seen the Lord. Okay, let's go on. What that tells us is an apostle has to be somebody who's very sensitive to the Lord, very sensitive to the Spirit, who can receive from the Spirit. Vision is one of those things that the Lord uses a lot to speak to his people. You hear people, if somebody, you know, shares, you know, the Lord just showed me this. Who showed you that? Well, vision is one of the ways he shows us things. And vision doesn't, I could preach a whole sermon on vision, but very, very briefly, vision is not necessarily the knock you off the horse with the light kind of vision. Vision is not necessarily the Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration seeing the glory of the Lord and Moses talking with, you know. It can be more mundane than that. Vision is any time the Lord speaks to you through imagery. You know, you can imagine things. You say, you close your eyes and think of a picture that looks, okay, you just saw something that was your own imagination, right? Well, the Lord can use that video screen of your imagination to show you things. Okay? And there's a lot of reality to vision. Vision is not just nothingness. I mean, Paul was blind because of the vision. Okay? That was kind of real, right? Okay, so let's go on. The other thing we want to think about that where apostleship has not ceased is that the early church did not think that apostles ceased when the first 12 died or when the very beginning ones died. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 and 13, there's a caution against false apostles. Think this through a second. If the early church thought that the 12 plus Paul and Barnabas and a few others, that was the limit of who could be an apostle, how would you go about cautioning someone against false apostles? Well, here's a list of the right guys. If they're not on the list, but that's not the case. They recognized that there were others with that gift. And so they were warning, watch out for the ones that want to promote themselves as that, but aren't really. That same problem continued on through the church for quite a while. There's an early church document called the Didache, which was published in 1056, I think, by a scribe by the name of Leo. But it was a collection of writings that were passed down some maybe as early as the late first century, which would have been about the time that John died, the very last of the original 12. But more likely it was from the second or third century, a lot of the teaching that was recorded in that document. And in Didache, chapter 11, verse 3 through 6, there's an instruction on how to test apostles that may come through the church. I don't know that we would want to follow their example of the test. That's not scripture, that's just an early writing. But the fact is they had apostles wandering through the church in the second and third century. So the early church did not think that apostles had ceased either. Okay, but that's a sidetrack. We were on what is an apostle. Number one was an apostle who is someone who's seen the Lord. Number two, the validity of somebody claiming to be an apostle is the fruit of successful church plants. 1 Corinthians 9:2, as well as the testimony of the Spirit by signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So, since miracles haven't ceased today, and different people pray for miracles and they happen, then that doesn't exclude that we might have apostles. So, let's think, what does an apostle look like today? It's not the 12, it's not scripture writers. The basic meaning of the sent out one could be filled by missionaries and domestic church planters. And some of these people, as they're successful in their ministry and a church grows up, as their walk in the Spirit has been consistent and evidenced by the miraculous having occurred in their ministry, and as their life and teachings become foundational to those churches under their care, they may be recognized as an apostle. It's not something you elect somebody to. It's not an office that you say, oh, our church has elders and pastors and bishops and apostles, and it's a hierarchy that you work your way up into. No, it's not that. It's a gifting that you look around and you recognize, oh, God's given that gift to you. I see it in you. That's the way all the gifts work. Somebody, you just live your Christian life. You do what God leads you to do. And when he does something in you that people start going, I think you're a teacher. It's recognized. It's not elected. It's recognized. So an apostle may be recognized as these things have occurred in their lives. Their role in the church is to maintain the foundational stability, to keep the church focused on outreach and multiplication, and to disciple others in planting new churches. And as with all of the gifts in this list, they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and they are to edify the body of Christ. They're not the ones that we send out to do all the work while we sit here and do nothing. They are to lead us out in doing the ministry, so that we can do as they have done, that we can follow them in that path. So we're going to stop right here and pick up the next, we'll talk about prophets next time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you've made provision for your church, that you have given gifts to equip us, to lead us along the way, to mature us, to grow us into the image of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would give us clarity of insight, that you would give us the courage to step out and do those things that you've called us to do, that we could represent you well in this world. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.